Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I hope that the message today will be an inspiration and certainly a big help to us, because we're going to look at the big if. As a matter of fact, there are four ifs that you and I look at that will help us in understanding how it is that you and I are able to even stand together, to come together with a unified spirit as a body of believers in the body of Christ. And if we will consider these four ifs, we'll find joy together as a body. The reality of joy is that it's possible in every circumstance. It's not something that is circumstance dictated. Because if it were, well, then when times are tough, when times aren't the way we thought they should be, our joy would flee. As we look at the book of Philippians, though, we see that as believers in Christ, we have so much more that God gives us and does in our lives. And that every moment, joy isn't just possible. Joy is something that is with us everywhere we go when we stand together in Christ. This morning, we are going to address the area of false humility. Over this next couple of messages, as we look at what it means for us to take on humility and why we do so because Jesus took on humility. But that's a message for another day. Today, our emphasis is this: the joy of spiritual unity in the family flows from how much I gain to how much I give. And as we look this morning, I'd like us to look at two areas: the gains and our gives. And I want you to know that it takes understanding and appreciating the gains before we're ready to appropriately and honestly and humbly give. Let's look this morning at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, as we explore the gains that we have in Christ. Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Did you see the four ifs in verse 1? Now, that's a lot of ifs. Have you ever entered into an arrangement or an agreement where, as it was being explained to you, what you would get, the benefit of what you would get, as the salesman or whoever it was trying to explain to you what all the package entailed, and then they start giving you all of the clauses or all the conditions. And with every condition, there's probably a point of diminishing returns for each of us where we'll say, enough already. This isn't as good as it sounds. It doesn't seem like it's like something that I want to participate in. Just let me go. If you've ever been down to Florida and sat in one of those timeshare discussions, you think about the promise that they're offering you. Maybe it's a cash gift. Maybe it's a special tickets, whatever it may be, a special stay at their facility. But you listen to that talk and that presentation, think to yourself, what did I get myself into? That's not at all the case here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. These four ifs outline and highlight the gains that we have in Christ. Paul describes them this way: we've got consolation in Christ, we find comfort in love, we've got fellowship of the Spirit, and then he appeals to our bowels and our mercies. So let's look at each of these four ifs that Paul appeals to as he's calling this church to this place of unity. Now remember, in Philippians, Paul has a little bit different tone than he does among other letters that he has written to churches. In the case of the church at Corinth, Paul's having to address some really gross errors and sins and confusion inside the church. At the church at Philippi, Paul has just mentioned in chapter 1 that while this is a church that he really does love and takes joy in, there is some contention, there is some strife inside the church. So it's not a perfect church. Is there such a thing? But there is in this church an appeal for everyone to stand united together. And there is an opportunity for us all to share the same joy of standing together. Let's look this morning at this first game that we have, the consolation in Christ. Now, the word that Paul uses for consolation, it has the idea like a summon, an entreaty, an encouragement, or a comfort. I remember many years ago, there used to be a program called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. When you'd get one of those packets in the mail, as you have this amazing program come to you, you would see you have an opportunity to win lots and lots of cash money. If you'd be willing to subscribe to some magazines, you get extra entries into the contest. And I remember as a young man seeing on the television those people walking up to a house with a really large check. I thought that you could take that really large check to the bank. That's the way large checks were. When you're talking about lots of money, you were going to have a bigger check because it was a larger sum of money. But as I see that big check go to the house, I thought, oh man, there is going to be an opportunity to get rich. And I would beg my mom and my dad. My grandmother really loved to participate in the Publisher's Clearinghouse. And you know what happened to me? Every time that came in the mail, it was kind of a letdown. It was a disappointment. Because it was a reminder after that first year that we were going to have to spend a whole lot for an opportunity to end up with nothing at the end of the day. Because everybody acted the same way towards that summon or that entreaty. But this is a lot different. We're talking about our consolation in Christ. There is not even a comparison when you're trying to put a dollar amount on what it means to have the comfort in Christ as a believer. The moment that you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have a new standing. We are in Christ. What that means is that we've had our sins forgiven. It was our sins that brought Jesus here. He went to the cross because we had a debt that we could not pay, and he took our sin debt on him. Yours, mine, the sins of the world. He dies. He's buried, and he rises again on the third day. And in putting our trust in Jesus, the risen Savior, we have a new standing. We are now in Christ. We have been delivered from our sins. We are forgiven. And for each and every member of the body of Christ, this is the condition. This is our circumstance. We, as believers in Christ, have a standing in Christ. And let that be our consolation. Let it soak in. I belong to Jesus. He purchased my redemption. And this isn't a purchase for some measly old magazine subscription. This is my forgiveness, and I belong to Jesus. And so too, my brother and sister, do you. And there's the starting point for that first if for us to consider together. The comfort that we have in Christ. My personal relationship with Jesus, your personal relationship with Jesus, is the basis with which we call one another family. Now, I realize in churches here, especially in Alamance County, there's probably some family connections and some family blood. But beyond our family legacies here locally, as a body of believers, we are a family united in Christ because of our standing in Christ. So if there's any consolation in Christ, realizing I belong to Jesus and so do you, let's move to that second if. If there's any comfort in love. Now, we think about that word love there, and it is that word, that brotherly love, that selfless love. that we have talked about from on many, many occasions. But it's not just any old willy-nilly love. This is the love that we have in Christ. We have a standing in Christ, and we should stand together because we are loved in Christ. He loves me. I am loved by Jesus. Not that I deserved it, but because I didn't deserve it. And so too, my brother and sister, not because you deserved it or you earned it, but because He loves you by His grace. Our standing in Christ gives us comfort. The consolation that we have, the comfort that we have of love in Christ, is a source of joy. And right there we could stop. Just stop with the list that we've been working through, that I am now in Christ. There's an unbridled amount of joy, limitless joy, when we stop and consider our new standing. There's an amazing amount of joy that we extract from knowing that we are loved in Christ when many other people may not find us lovely or lovable. Jesus does. But you know, Paul doesn't stop there with that list. He's got two more ifs to add there. He lists this fellowship of the Spirit. Now, this word fellowship is something that you and I often associate with sitting down and eating a hot dog together or having a potluck dinner at a church. That's how we define fellowship. And there's a good picture there of us being together. But I think when we look at the context here, what Paul's talking about, he's not talking about sitting around with a bowl of beans. In fact, the word fellowship that he uses here has the idea behind it, the community. There's an appeal to the group of us. But before you start putting it on us, remember he's talking about any fellowship of the Spirit. The joint participation is another way of looking at the word fellowship. The participation that I have with the Holy Spirit in me. It speaks to that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul describes it to the Roman church this way. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And when we look at what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us, it is our understanding, it's our realization that the Holy Spirit gives each and every one of us unique gifts for our body. And I'm so grateful that He has brought you into my life because your gifts complement my gifts. We stand together because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So think about it this way. Stand together, as Paul says here, because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling with you. Don't think about your brother and sister as your enemy. I have the Holy Spirit inside. I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And so too, my brother and sister, do you. The value that we have of being in Christ, the reality that we have that we are loved in Christ, the wonderful truth that we've got the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the joint participation that we have at Him working in our lives. And that's the struggle that we have day in and day out as we grow in our sanctification, as our faith each and every day shapes us more and more to the image of Jesus. It's not our trusting, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's us yielding, surrendering more and more of our lives to Him day in and day out. If you were to try to chart your growth as a believer, we have a hard work of trying to surrender more and more of ourselves because sometimes we're tempted. We're stubborn. We just want things our way. But the work of the Holy Spirit in us is what brings us to that place where we're conformed more to the image of Christ. Remember, we're talking here about spiritual unity among the body. As a body of believers, we have a unique standing in Christ. We have love in Christ, and we've got fellowship in the Spirit. And so Paul says now, if there be any bowels and mercies. He stops right there in verse 1. We need to stand together because we have the Holy Spirit gift of love and compassion one for another. That's what's amazing about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, where Paul describes the fruits of the Spirit work in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, Paul tells us, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, I'll address the elephant in the room. You may be uncomfortable about thinking in terms of loving your brothers in terms of your bowels, because that's not a lovely part. What if on Valentine's Day, rather than give heart-shaped Valentine boxes, we gave chitlin-shaped boxes or intestine-shaped boxes? That would be pretty gross and pretty messy. But the idiom, the expression here, has to do with the inwardmost parts of our person. When we're talking about inside, we've got the Holy Spirit working inside of us. I've got the Holy Spirit working inside of me, and so too, my brother and sister, is the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Our standing in Christ. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love in Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling me, if there's any bowels and mercies, because the Holy Spirit's working in my life, you and I find our common ground for unity. Which leads us now to verse 2. And for this, I'm wondering if you're starting to think what I'm thinking. And I realize that's kind of a scary premise, to know what goes on in my mind. I know a lot of times people say, I just have a hard time figuring out what you're saying, what you're thinking. I have taken on this problem this week. My wife pointed out to me. I kept saying over and over, do you understand? You know what I'm thinking? You know what I'm saying? And she said, I've got it. I do know what you're thinking. You don't have to follow up every statement with that. But I realize sometimes people don't think the same way. And putting it out there, making sure that there's some common ground between us, that you and I think the same way in regards to our spiritual unity, is certainly important for us as a body to stand together. We don't just assume because we come into the building, we're dressed alike, and we sit on pews, that we all think the same way. It requires like-mindedness. Now, the problem with like-mindedness is, Paul says here in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded. We think about like-minded. It can be go either way, I guess, is the way we would kind of tend to think about it. Means, do we think the same thing about me? Or we both think the same thing about you? I can't speak to what you think about me, because I know me best. Like-mindedness isn't you thinking about me and loving me as much as I love me. And it's not necessarily about me loving you as much as you love you. Because that makes that like-mindedness being self-mindedness. Paul uses this expression here about being like-minded is that you and I, even though we have our differences, and even though we have our different gifts, and even though we have our different callings, that you and I have the same mind because we are both where we need to be in Christ. That's a great starting point for understanding what like-mindedness looks. You know, when you think about our spiritual growth as believers, some people, it seems, are spiritual titans, spiritual giants. They really do excel in the faith, and there's some people that just struggle and feel like, Lord, why can I not get this lesson through this thick skull of mine? I appeal to you as my brother and sister this morning from the words of Paul that you and I do some self-examination that we see whether or not we are where we need to be in Christ. I remember once going to a revival service and sitting through the revival service, and the evangelist was preaching on all topics, suicide. It wasn't something that I thought, you know, this is not something I'm struggling with. So I feel like I've got a skate in this particular message, that I can sit back and listen to it and take these notes and think about it in terms of what Judas did in his life. How Judas was a faker and Judas played the game. By the end of the message, that evangelist made an altar call and he said, all right, this message is for everybody who is not 100% where they need to be in Christ. And I thought, that's not fair. I thought I had a bye week. I thought I was going to be able to get by during this message because I'm not where I need to be in Christ. And that was a great moment of victory in my life where the Holy Spirit said, will you knucklehead, go. Go surrender. Take care of this here and now. And as believers in Christ, you and I need to examine whether or not we're both where we need to be in Christ. It's really easy for me to tell you that I don't think you're where you need to be than it is for me to admit that I'm not where I need to be. All the strife and the distinction that takes place in among the body, really, it flows from a heightened view of myself, my self-mindedness, and not about my like-mindedness. No, like-mindedness, as we are going to see in these next few phrases here in verse 2, is that we have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And here's what like-mindedness means for us as a body of believers. We stop thinking about one another in terms of you or me, and we start thinking in terms of us. And that us is a really big us, because it's not just you and me as friends. As brothers and sisters, we are in Christ. And it is us as the family of God in Christ that we are united. And the unity we have, the being in one accord, because we've got the Spirit inside of us, that what's important for us as believers, and I know we looked at what the fruits of the Spirit look like, but you know what? We often think that unity is how you stop a fight and it's how you bring peace. But the unity that we're seeing here is unified around our mission as a body of believers to lift up, to magnify, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to take it beyond the doors of the church and to our communities. And as believers, the goal of unity isn't just for the sake of peace. As we've looked at verses 1 and 2, it's for the sake of love and our standing in Christ. And Paul shows us what all we've gained in these four ifs. And these four ifs are really big ifs. We now move to the gives that are required of us because of all that we've gained. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means it's time for us to change. Yesterday, as I was checking the news, I want you to know there in the news feed, I was overwhelmed to find a story that just was up there with all of the world events that are going on. Terrible wildfires burning across our country. There was a death of a prominent leader. We've got the virus that you're hearing about that's spreading again. And we have all of these world problems. The financial markets are in trouble. Up there at the top of the headlines, at the top of the feed, was a crisis known as the DQ disturbance. I seized upon this article and read it. In a sense, it was quite a relief to hear a story like this. Seems to be that the DQ disturbance is the problem that's sweeping our nation by employees from one fast food restaurant that we're used to when they presented their customers with a certain frozen treat. They turned the cup upside down to show that it was frozen and that it was tough. And it was all held together in the cup, and it was just something that was instinctive. Just turn that cup up before you hand it to them. The disturbance was this. When those employees would go to other fast food restaurant chains, maybe they're handing a soda or maybe they're handing a shake. The problem has been that instinctively, they're turning these beverages upside down and they're pouring it out before the customers. And as I read that story, I could not help but think about how hard that instinct was for those employees to change. I was amazed that this was up there with the world crisis events. This seemingly small problem, but you know, that seems to be the root and the heart of all of our problems, is that you and I have a really hard time changing when it's necessary, when it's right, as we grow as believers. And so Paul gives this church some instructions on how to do this. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We've looked at that already. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. He tells us we need to address our selfish ambitions. Remember back in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where Paul talked about the problem that was taking place inside this church? He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Both of these messengers were preaching Christ. One of them had the motivation to do so to add weight to Paul's imprisonment, and others who were ministering in his absence. Paul's addressing that here, about that one who's clamoring to, with a selfish motivation, preaching Christ. He says that's a good thing that Christ is being preached, and he doesn't consider the cost to him personally because he's glad the name of Jesus is being carried forth. But we need to evaluate our selfish ambitions, and we need to address them. We need to take care of them, as Paul is addressing the issue of pride and selfishness inside this church. We've got to give up our selfish ambitions, and he tells us that we need to start thinking with humility when we esteem one another better than themselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we address our selfishness, and we think differently about ourselves, about who really is important and who really matters. And it goes back to that like-mindedness. When we are thinking about the us, and the unity, the accord that we have in the Spirit, and our mission as believers, there's so little time and so little space for us to be wasted in infighting and being at war with one another as believers. I don't see that as a problem here in this church. I don't see it necessarily as a problem in the church at Philippi. Paul's addressing it. That's good that he's telling us right now that we need to be on guard and that you and I need to take on humility. We need to think about ourselves in humbling terms. There is the secret to joy when you and I can learn to think with humility. I said there was no problems, the gross problems inside the church. You'd think that Paul, having someone preach Christ with the spirit of contention would be a pretty big issue, and he's dealing with it right here. He's telling that person, that brother, that sister, he says, listen, whatever you may feel about me doesn't matter. What matters is what we feel about Christ. And because I put my relationship with Christ first, I'm able to cast off my selfish ambitions. And I'm humbled to think about myself as who I am, just a sinner saved by grace. And that I don't put your needs above my needs, that I think about you in terms of my humility. I see you better than I see myself. How many problems could we address by confronting the problem with the spirit of real humility? Which he leads us then to verse 4, where he talks about acting in humility. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul does this, and he shows us this great example in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, when he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul thought about his gain and about the cost, and he says, me staying here and serving you, even though my heart longs for all this pain and this suffering to be over with, my greatest need as a believer, as an apostle, is to be here, to take care, and to minister to you. It requires me to put the needs of my family first. I think we'd be surprised to consider our family, because we think about our needs in terms of our needs. And I want to tell you a great way to find out about your needs is just going out in the wilderness and trying to rough it with some very humble accommodations, especially in the rain. And when it's cold and chilly, because when you've got a blanket to share between two people, there's going to be a war that's going to go on in the middle of the night over who's going to get the blanket or have to have the blanket when it's hot or who's going to have it covered and when it's cold. Paul says, think beyond your own personal needs. And not just the needs of your own personal family, but begin to realize who your family is, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And when we start to think about ourselves with a spirit of humility, we begin to act with a spirit of humility, we can then put our body's needs first. But it's not our body, it's the body of Christ. The point, when you're trying to end conflict and bring unity, that conflict resolution among the body starts and ends with Jesus. And this sets the ground for Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, 9, 10, 11. It's all about Jesus. Unity. Not for the peace, that's a benefit. Unity because of the love of Christ. So here's our response this morning. Our point has been that the joy of spiritual unity in the family flows from how much I gain to how much I give. And here's where we start, surrender. My humility fortifies this body of believers. And when you and I can start to view ourselves in the proper light, It certainly does have a revolutionary way of looking at our time together as a body. We began to see one another's needs and how we can best minister to them. But when you're only thinking about yourself and about what all you're losing or what all it's costing you, you do not see the value of your brother and sister. You don't see the value of what we have in Christ, the love that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit, the affection, the mercy that we have among the body. So it starts with surrender. And then when we act on that, our actions of humility really do glorify the name of Jesus. My actions need to be motivated not by my desires or my selfishness, but my like-mindedness with my brothers and sisters as we seek to lift up the name of Jesus. The name above all names, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Paul closes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. So here's our prayer this morning. Lord, help me value my brother and sister as you value me for your glory. Please do some important work right now. Do some examination. Just ask yourself this easy question. Am I doing things in my own strength? Am I not? It's an easy question to ask. It's a hard question to act on. May the Holy Spirit convict you of areas that need some attention, and right there where you're at, you can surrender those areas to Him. Maybe today's message has just been a reminder to you about what we have in Christ and the importance that we have together as a family. May this message be used to really bind our hearts together in spirit of unity for the cause of Christ. Thinking about us, thinking about our unity, and thinking about our mission. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We're so grateful for your goodness and for your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, and Lord, that you would protect us. Lord, I pray also that you would convict us and work in us, and may our time apart be time that we're able to see our need of standing together, the importance of standing together, not because of what it means for me, but Lord, for what it says about you. You saved us. We belong to you. You love us. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. Lord, give us love, one toward another, that will bring unity, continued unity and strength as we seek to fulfill your mission for us on this earth. We ask these things in your name. Amen.